All right, this is the story of Jesus' birth as told from adapted from the Jesus Storybook Bible and taken from the books of Matthew and Luke. So share in this story with me. Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here. God was coming to help. We're going to hang on. Push the pause button. Perfect. Whoa. All right. All right. Starting from the beginning. All right, everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he had promised from the beginning. I wonder if God is as excited as we are at Christmas. Mountains would have bowed down, seas would have roared, trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, God came in. And when no one was looking, in darkness, God came. There was a young girl named Mary who was engaged to Joseph. Let's find Mary and set her to the side. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great light appeared right there in her room. The light was an angel named Gabriel. He was a messenger for God with special news for Mary. Let's find the angel. I missed mine. There we go. And put her right next to Mary. And when she saw the bright light and the figure standing there, well, you can imagine, she was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is with you and is very happy for you. You are going to have a baby, a little boy, and you will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He's the one. He's the rescuer. God who flung the planets into space and kept them whirling round and round. God who made the universe with just one word. The one who could do anything at all was making himself small and coming down as a baby." "But it's too wonderful," Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. "How can it be true?" Have you ever been so afraid that you could feel your heart beating? "Is anything too wonderful for God?" said Gabriel. So Mary trusted God more than her eyes could see, and she believed. Move your angel off to the side, but not too far. The angel's job is not done yet. Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take the trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. So take your Mary and find Joseph and begin to move them together towards the stable to Bethlehem. Now when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, it was noisy and crowded. So many people had traveled to be counted in the census. Where would they ever find a place to stay? Where would God's son be born? They couldn't find anywhere except an old tumble-down stable, so they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. Let's get Mary and Joseph situated in the stable. I wonder what the animals thought. Had they ever had a human sleepover guest before? Let's place a few animals in the stable, too. Let's find the sheep and the chicks. And there in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world the most wonderful gift. The baby that would change the whole world was born, God's baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Let's put our baby Jesus next to Mary and Joseph. Look, even the sheep is curious about the new arrival. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because, of course, he had. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark sky, this one shone wondrously bright and clear. It was God's way of announcing this good news. God had been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now God wanted to tell everyone. Can you see the biggest, brightest star above the stable? One big, bright star wasn't enough for God. God was going to send a big choir of angels to sing the happiest songs to the world. He's here, he's here. Go and see. It's my baby boy, my son. All right, let's move the angel back into the scene. For on a hillside outside a little town, in the middle of the night, God sent those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside of Bethlehem. So find the shepherds and the sheep and place them by the angel. I wonder what those shepherds might have thought. Were they afraid? Were they surprised that something so spectacular was happening to them? God must have thought those shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones God chose to tell the good news to first. The angel said, "You don't have anything to be scared of. I bring you happy news for everyone, everywhere." Wow, that's what the angel told Mary, too. The angel told the shepherds, "Today in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He is sleeping in the manger." Behind the angel, if you use your imagination, you can almost see the brilliant light, which was a whole army of angels singing and shouting praises to God. And as quickly as they came, the angels left. Let's move ours near the stable, because I bet that angel couldn't wait to see the shepherd's reaction. The shepherds didn't waste any time. They raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobbled streets, and around to the back of the inn, to that tumble-down stable. Go ahead and move your shepherds to the stable. Hey, I wonder if the sheep followed the shepherds there. I'm going to say yes. The shepherds caught their breath, then quietly they tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here, God's son. This baby that would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Far away in the east, three clever men saw that very same star. The star that God had put in the sky when Jesus was born, they knew it was a sign. A baby king had been born. Let's put the kings a ways off from the stable. "He's here," they shouted. "He's here." And at dawn, they packed up their camels and wrapped gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasures of all, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, special, sparkly, lovely-smelling, gleaming things just right for a king. Off they went, following the star, riding their camels, across endless deserts, up steep, steep mountains, down deep, deep valleys. Over the grassy plains, for a long time they traveled, until at last they reached Jerusalem. Begin to move your wise men closer to Bethlehem. Jerusalem was by far the most important city for miles around. And as anyone can tell you, that's where a palace would be. And kings are born in palaces. So that's where they went. But were they in for a surprise? They went to see King Herod. Surely he would know where this baby was to be. But he didn't. In fact, he didn't like the sound of a new king. He didn't want anyone to be king except for him. But Herod's advisors told the wise men what was written in their books. What God had said about the baby king. Go, go to Bethlehem. That is where you will find him. So they followed the star until they reached the town of Bethlehem. And sure enough, in that little house, there, sitting on his mother's knee, they found him, the baby king. Let's move the wise men to where Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus are. The wise men knelt before the little king. They took off their rich royal turbans and their gleaming golden crowns. They bowed their noble heads to the ground and gave him their sparkling treasures. The journey that had begun so many centuries before had led the wise men here, to a little town, to a little house, to a little child. So thank you for sharing this great story together with me. Now, you can find your stable and pack it up in the bag and find the wise men and put them in there too. And find the shepherds and put them in, and the sheep and the chickens and the angel and Mary and Joseph and then baby Jesus. And I hope that you find someone that you can share this story with too.
Thanks, Heidi. You know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God born into our world. And each character, each detail gives us a window into what God was up to. More precisely, how God chose to love us forever. That's amazing. Was that just a one-time thing that we just have to remember? What is truly amazing is that it keeps happening over and over. God keeps being born into our world, and God's love keeps finding us and happening through us over and over again. I'd like to share a story with you about a time just after the end of World War II, when God was born in a very little way that made a very big difference. On Christmas Eve, 1948, somewhere between Wiesenbad and Berlin, a 27-year-old American pilot gazed into the night sky. The heavens were so full of stars, it seemed they would overflow and tumble to earth in a brilliant display of Christmas generosity and joy. Hal, as he was known to his crew, wrapped his hands around the yoke of his C-54 cargo plane, packed with 20,000 pounds of flour. This is the real spirit of Christmas, he thought to himself as he guided his plane toward Tempelhof Air Base in West Berlin. When World War II had ended 3 years earlier, Germany and its capital city were divided between the Western Allies and the Soviet Union. Then, in a grab for power, Stalin blocked ground transportation into the city. To preserve freedom and keep 2.5 million West Berliners from starving, the United States and Britain began transporting food and other basic supplies by air. Hal was one of hundreds of Americans who participated in the historic Berlin airlift, dubbed Operation Vittles. That snowy Christmas Eve, as Hal radioed for clearance to land, his mind wandered back 6 months to the day that had changed his life. He had been standing at the end of the Tempelhof runway, taking home movies of arriving planes, when he noticed about 30 children on a grassy strip just beyond a barbed wire fence. In broken English, they asked about the planes, how much flour each one carried, and whether the airlift would continue. Although the children had been on meager rations, they were more concerned with freedom than with flour. They wanted what Hal had always had, the opportunity to pursue their dreams. For nearly an hour, Hal answered their questions before saying goodbye. As he turned away, one question lingered in his mind. What makes these kids different? All over the world, children were known to beg candy from American servicemen. These children had little to eat, and no candy at all. Yet they were grateful for what the airlift had given them, and asked for nothing. Their gratitude melted Hal's heart. Instinctively, he wanted to give something back. Digging into his pockets, he found only two sticks of gum. "From little things come big things," his father used to say. A broad smile crossed Hal's boyish face. Giving so little to so many could cause a squabble, he reasoned. But a quiet voice within him urged him on. Hal broke the gum into four pieces and passed it through the fence. Without a word, the four children tore the gum wrappers into strips and passed them to the others. One by one, small noses were pressed to the paper, breathing in the minty smell. Never had he seen such expressions of joy and wonder, even at Christmas. As Hal watched in amazement, his mind raced. "If only I had more to give," he thought. He had his own rations of gum and chocolate. Maybe his buddies would be willing to donate theirs. Just then, another C-54 roared over his head, and an idea formed in his mind. "I could drop candy from the air," he said to himself. He quickly explained his plan to the children. When they asked how to recognize his plane, he remembered flying over the family farm back home. "I'll wiggle my wings," he said, spreading his long arms and waving them up and down. The children giggled with delight. "Just promise me you'll share the candy," he said. All heads nodded in agreement. By the next day, Hal had secretly enlisted his crew to donate their rations and make parachutes from handkerchiefs. As Hal's plane approached the runway and the grass came into view, he wiggled his wings and a knot of waiting children exploded, running and jumping in the air. With the precision of bombardiers, the airmen pushed the candy out the flare chute, and white canopies floated to earth. 30 children ran with open arms to catch the treasures. Hal and his buddies were as excited as the children. The thrill of giving was irresistible. Soon they were dropping parachutes every day, hundreds of them. The press caught on and reports went out. Mail 4, Uncle Wiggly Wings, began piling up at base operations. Hal found himself standing before his superior, expecting to be court-martialed. But the colonel surprised him. "Halverson," he said, "General Tunner thinks it's a good idea." Soon, hundreds of airmen were donating rations. Operation Little Vittles quickly captured the imagination of people everywhere. Candy and handkerchiefs poured in from around the world. Hal became known as the Candy Bomber and the Chocolate Pilot. Across West Berlin, children gathered to catch the parachutes and share the candy with each other. And they sent hundreds of thank you letters, like the one addressed to "Dear Uncle of the Heaven." Some included maps and instructions. "Fly along the big canal to the second bridge. Turn right one block. I live in the bombed-out house on the corner. I'll be in the backyard every day at 2 p.m. Drop the chocolate there." Day by day, the parachutes brought peace and the candy renewed hope. The children made friends of their former enemies, and their parents' hearts were softened. The wounds of war began to heal. By December, the Little Vittles operation had gathered 18 tons of candy from American candy makers, and 3 more tons came in from private donors. The spirit of Christmas was descending on people everywhere, lifting them up in the joy of giving. That Christmas Eve, the 27-year-old American pilot blinked back tears. The stars overhead could not be more beautiful than skies overflowing with parachutes, tumbling to earth in a brilliant display of Christmas generosity and joy. His father was right. From little things come big things. Hal in his cockpit pulled back on the yoke as his wheels rolled onto the familiar runway. This is the real spirit of Christmas, to give whatever we have, no matter how small the gift. In that moment, Hal Halvorsen prayed for the courage to never give anything less.
You guys can have a seat, and let's just have a word of prayer. God, it is a cold afternoon, but it's a holy night that is coming, and we thank you for bringing us here together today. We thank you for coming into our world, and help us to grapple with what that's all about and how we can continue your presence in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, Jacob's Well. Thank you. It's great to be here with all of you. I'm Greg Meyer, and it's a real honor to spend a little time with you right now. I don't know if you have caught on, those of you who have been around here. Can you all see our Advent wreath from here with the four candles? Yeah, it's these light boards. So we have angels, shepherds, wise men, and animals. And we've been giving words out over the internet and through the Sunday papers, and people have been taking pictures and tagging them and put them on Facebook or Instagrams, whatever, and we've been collecting them, and they're up there. Each week, you've noticed we've added another one, and some of you are just, oh, I get it. Okay. So anyway, so you can try to figure out, maybe if you know you get bored of what I'm talking about, you can try and figure out which one's angels, shepherds, wise men, and animals, but... So that's there. So we've got a little excitement in the room, I would guess. There's some fun stuff coming up. But Christmas isn't just for kids. I mean, I think Christmas is all about the love and the hope that we all want to have, we all want to share. And the truth be told, we all are excited about it. We all anticipate it. We all long for it in our own very unique ways that are very special to us. So, you know, whether being at Jacob's Well for Christmas Eve is something you can't imagine going without, or whether you haven't been around for a long time and you're feeling a little sheepish about being back, or whether you really wasn't your idea to be here at all, but it wasn't a question you really got to answer of whether you were coming or not, it doesn't matter. We are glad you're here. Because this is not about making you think or believe something that you don't want to. This is about just embracing the love, that hope, the joy, the peace that God wants to bring into our world, that all of us experience in our own ways, and celebrating that. So we celebrate that today in this way that God came in a very little way to do some really big things through the person of Jesus. And so that's kind of neat. So there's a story that is told about a woman who was named the chief executive officer of a old, venerable corporation here recently. And as she was brand new, she was making her kind of big presentation to the board of directors and to the senior officers of the corporation and so on. And after sharing her vision and her ideas and plans that she had, she ended up by saying, "And all together, we're going to take this stuff and we are going to bring this company into the 20th century." And there was this awkward pause until one of the senior VPs said, "You mean the 21st century, right?" And she said, "No, we're going to do this one century at a time." Yeah. And not a real compliment to the people who thought they were maybe doing such a great job with their corporation. But what she was communicating is that she'd realize, I mean, she was going to realize the way things really are and was going to face that. And she was going to break it down to the fundamentals and rework the things and reimagine the things and redo things the way that they needed to be one step at a time to get that company where they needed to be. Now, as much as we are in love with Christmas and Jesus being born in the manger, you know, the baby and all that kind of stuff, and we just think that's all wonderful, the fact is it's not a real compliment to us. If we were really up to speed with what God was trying to do in this world and how God is trying to do it, God could have given us a couple executive orders, a new mission statement, or, you know, something like that, a new strategic plan, and we could have implemented it, and we could have brought the kingdom of God just like that 2,000 years ago. God knew that it wasn't going to be that easy. One century at a time, one step at a time. God needed to break things down, the fundamentals, square one. And that basic element that God needed to deal with was, what does it mean to be a human being? A full human being, so that we could be called into that. And what does it mean to be a part of creation? Not sitting on top of it like a cherry on a Sunday, but really integrated in, part of, living with, fully invested in, irreversible way into creation. That's where God needed to start. And Jesus was such a small thing, a small, simple thing, a child, no power, authority of his own except that which he would earn from others through his relationships and with God through his relationship. Jesus, a little thing to throw at a world full of problems and hurt and need. But God wanted to take it one step at a time. Steps that, truth be told, have found you here today. Steps, many more, that need to be made by people like you and me. So that story about Hal Halvorsen that Dan just read for us, it's touching. It's heartwarming, but that's not the point, is it? I mean, it's not about nostalgia. If it is a story about how God takes our little things to do big things. And Halvorsen's story doesn't really mean much of anything if it doesn't make us ask the question, what little things do I have? What little things can I do to let God do big things through them? That's a question that we need to ask. You know, and as I was thinking about this paradoxical idea of God doing great things through simple things, through little things, I thought back on my own life and what the things that made big impressions on me. I'm sure there's a lot of them I don't even remember anymore that I never noticed. But as I asked that question, like, what were some of the little things that happened to me that I think really made a big difference in there? I had three images that came to my mind immediately from my childhood. First one is Elaine Kolath. I was a little boy, and Elaine was one of these, she was a friend of our family's, and she was, you know, an older woman in my mind, probably in her mid-20s. And she took me and my sister, we were the two little ones in the family, and a neighbor boy who was a really good friend of ours, to a zoo. She took us to a different town, to a zoo, and spent the whole day with us, letting us run around the zoo. She packed a picnic lunch, and we just had so much fun. She indulged us in every way that someone who is not your parent but is an adult can do. And I remember driving home in the car, falling asleep in her car because we had just maxed out the day so much. And when we got home, and she dropped us off, and she's talking to my parents, and I'm not really paying any attention. And as she turns to leave, my mom says to her, "Well, happy birthday, Elaine." And it hit me. She took us to the zoo for her birthday. And she didn't even tell us it was her birthday. What's that all about? And here I am, like, 50 years later, and I remember it like that. I have never forgotten that. Number two, my dad. It was those warm summer evenings. Again, I'm a little tyke, right? And when it's dusk and it's supposed to be time to kind of get ready for bed and stuff like that, also my dad says to me and my sister, we were again the little ones around the house in those days, and said, "Let's go for a walk." We both knew what that meant. That meant we got to go on a stroll through these neighborhoods, picturesque neighborhoods around our home, and talk about something or nothing with my dad, just kind of have fun, and we would always end up at the popcorn stand on Main Street where my dad would buy a bag of warm peanuts that we would share. They're in the shell all the way home, and it was the greatest thing that a kid could do. It made me love my dad in a way that doesn't really make sense. I mean, he did a lot of other things that were a lot more important to me, but I felt secure, I felt loved, I felt accepted in ways that were so important to me. It shaped, I know there's something shaped me and the kind of person I want to be to other people from those walks with my dad. Last, a guy named John Tetzloff. I was quite a bit older. In fact, it was Christmas holidays, my first year of college. Came home for the first time after starting college and came to church. It was Christmas time and John Tetzloff was there. And I said, hi, John Tetzloff, by the way, he went to our church. He's one of those guys that everybody liked. I mean, as a kid, you always wanted to say hi to John Tetzloff, Mr. Tetzloff, every day. So I said, you know, Merry Christmas, Mr. Tetzloff. This was the days when any adult was Mr. or Mrs. or Miss, all right? So hi, Mr. Tetzloff, Merry Christmas, Mr. Tetzloff. He says, Merry Christmas, Greg. He says, but you know, you're a man now. You can call me John. And I said, oh, okay, Mr. Tetzloff, I probably said that. And in that simple permission, I felt, again, respect, acceptance, trust, and maybe some direction in my future that not only shaped me in that moment, but I think all those things were itty-bitty little things that maybe the people who did them probably don't remember anymore. Maybe they didn't think they were doing anything big. But to me, they not only shaped who I was and who I have become, but have really shaped what I try to be in the world around me. Through little things come very big things sometimes. Now, you have your own small stories that have made you. And not all of them are good. Some of them were hurtful. Some of them have tried to shape you in ways that make you less than human, and they try to make our world less than what God would like it to be. But some of them have been very good. Remember them, choose them, and grow with them, see God through them, and then look at the things that are in your life, the little things that you have, your experiences with other people, your relationships, your encounters, the transactions, your time, your money that you have. Every one of those are opportunities to do something big because it is so little. And God, for some reason, chooses to do some of the most powerful things through some of the simplest and the smallest things. Hal Halverson and his friends, you know, took that little bit of goodwill in the form of candy, gum, and chocolate, and they dropped it to give hope and to restore relationships that, among people that had broken relationships and that needed to be rebuilt, to be rebuilding trust because they were enemies. And they did it with parachutes. Now, we've got a whole bunch of these parachutes. They're little kits. And as you go out the door, someone's going to have a basket full of these. So take one of these home. And I think, you know, the question for all of us to ask is, what do I have that I can drop? What small thing do I have that God could make a great thing? It might be a good conversation to have over the holidays, whether you've got kids in the house or not. And maybe write it on a slip of paper and put it in the little packet. And maybe hang it on the Christmas tree. Let it be a reminder of that you have been given small things that God will make big things. The angel said to the shepherds that night, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And after that, nothing was ever the same. Would you pray with me? God, it needs to be a simple prayer. Help each and every one of us to hold on and to savor those small things in our life that have been given to us. With your Spirit, fan the flames so that they may glow and burn with the passion that you have in love for us. And help us to see all these little things that may seem so insignificant, but can be such a big thing in the lives of others. Help us to use our small steps, our small bricks, to make this world a little bit more like you imagined as you began in the gift of Jesus. Amen.